Genesis 32 this evening. Genesis 32. The story is told of a medical student who felt that he could simplistically and single-handedly take on a mental patient who had certain delusions. This medical student felt that he could take on the mental patient with certain delusions by logically and systematically setting everything straight in the patient's mind. You see, the patient thought he was dead. The aspiring doctor believed that all he needed to do was to rationally prove to the man that he could not be dead. So sitting down beside the man, the medical intern asked him if dead people could bleed. The patient said that he was certain they could not. The intern then pricked the finger of the patient and triumphantly asked him what he thought now that blood appeared. "Well, I'll be," the patient responded. "Dead people can bleed after all." Sometimes preconceived ideas are difficult to overcome, even when faced with the facts. And this evening, I find myself to be like the mental patient when I read Genesis 32. Specifically, I'm unwilling to admit that verse 28 could in fact be true. Genesis 32, verse 28, and he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. Why? For you have struggled with God and with men, and have prevailed." With our theological conviction that God is omnipotent, how can we begin to accept the notion that man can prevail over God? Jacob spent his life striving. Most of his striving was sinful. However, in Genesis 32, Jacob's striving was different. And this evening I submit to you that Jacob's striving, or struggle in my New King James Version, Jacob's struggle with God in Genesis 32 was in fact the striving that God commends and even rewards with blessing. And I've titled my message, "How To." How to gain God's blessing. Let's pray. Lord, we've spent many, many weeks in our journey through Genesis. And alas, God, we've come to Genesis 32, a place where we are told that Jacob wrestled with God. He struggled with God and he prevailed. Lord, it boggles our minds and it challenges our thinking. Lord, I pray that you would give us insight and understanding by your Holy Spirit. God, I pray that you might help me to teach clearly. I pray for the hearer this evening, God, that you would arrest their attention. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand how we might know your blessing in our lives. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You will recall how that when Jacob left Canaan for Padan Aram, his mother Rebekah told him that he would only need to be gone for a few days. Chapter 27, verse 44. After Esau's anger had cooled, Rebekah would send for Jacob. Chapter 27, verse 45. But now, 20 years have passed, and Jacob never heard from his mother. And so Jacob must conclude that his brother Esau's anger had not yet cooled, that Esau was still a threat. But nonetheless, in chapter 31, verse 3, God instructed Jacob to return to his homeland, to Canaan. So we understand then how that Jacob's return back to Canaan was a journey of trepidation. It was a journey of anticipation, knowing a showdown between him and his brother Esau would be necessary. Genesis 32, beginning in verse number 1. So Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp." And he called the name of the place Mahanaim. We might title these first two verses, The Angelic Reception, number one. The Angelic Reception. The appearance of angels in verses 1 and 2 now sets the tone for the entire passage. For upon seeing the angels, Jacob immediately established that site as God's camp. He named the place Mahanaim, which means two camps. Why did Jacob call the place two camps? What does that mean? It means that Jacob and his entourage were camped in that place. And God and his angels were also camped in that place. And from that place, that two camps place, or the Mahanaim, Jacob would stage his attempted reconciliation with his brother Esau. Verse number 3. Then Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, Speak thus to my lord Esau, thus your servant Jacob says, I have dwelt with Laban and stayed there until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male and female servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I might find favor in your sight. Then the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, We came to your brother Esau, and he also is coming to meet you. And 400 men are with him. Number 2, the alarming report. The alarming report. Jacob wanted to warn Esau of his approach while he was yet very far off. Jacob wanted Esau to know of his kind intentions. Jacob wanted Esau to know that he was returning a wealthy man and was not returning to seize his father's wealth. Jacob wanted Esau to know that it was a friendly return, not a threatening return. So Jacob sent messengers on ahead, a diplomatic emissary, if you will, to meet Esau. And I believe here that Jacob had some new sensitivity to his brother's feelings. I believe that Jacob had gained an appreciation of Esau's feelings after being a victim himself. For you see, Jacob had received a taste of his own medicine at the hand of his uncle Laban over the previous years on more than one occasion. And so Jacob, with innocence and sincerity, sent the messengers on ahead to meet Esau and to explain to Esau of Jacob's disposition in coming to him. However, the messengers returned with frightening news. Esau was actually returning to meet Jacob, and Esau had 400 men with him. This report here is nothing short of alarming. Like Laban and his relatives in chapter 31, verse 23, here now Esau is coming and pursuing Jacob with 400 men in chapter 32, verse 6. How can we know that this is an alarming report? Look at verse 7. So Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that were with him and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two companies, and he said, If Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, then the other company, which is left, will escape. Then Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, Return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant, for I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. For you said, I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. Preparing for the worst, Jacob divided his company into two divisions. If the one group was attacked, the other might escape, verse number 8. Since the group was divided into two camps, the word for companies at the end of verse 7 is in fact the same word for two camps in verse number 2. Interesting play on words there. And verses 9 through 12 are very revealing. For in addition to explaining to us Jacob's fear and trepidation at the arrival of Esau, also for the first time, Jacob prayed. And his prayer is quite excellent, in fact. He begins with letter A, acknowledging God. Jacob acknowledged God in verse number 9. Jacob addressed the Lord as the God of his father Abraham and the God of his father Isaac. And I believe that Jacob understood who he was addressing. Like Nehemiah's prayer, Nehemiah 1 verse 5, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God. Just as Jesus taught his disciples in Matthew to pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Jacob addressed God in an appropriate manner by acknowledging who he was. Secondly, Jacob claimed God's promises. First, he acknowledged God. Secondly, he claimed God's promises there in the second part of verse number 9. In verse 9, he rehearsed what God had promised him. God said, "You, Jacob, you will return to your country, to your family, and I will deal well with you." You see, folks, when we go to God in prayer, we don't go to God and appeal to God based on our own performance, but based on God's promises. And that's what Jacob did here in this case. He prayed the promises of God. If you will, he named them and he claimed them. Jacob acknowledged God. Jacob claimed God's promises. In verse number 10, Jacob admitted his own unworthiness. Jacob admitted his own unworthiness. Jacob's spirit, in verse number 10, is finally and exactly the spirit that is necessary when approaching the Lord. He says, "I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant." And dear friend, when you go to God in prayer, remember who you are. And remember who he is. And rather than demanding more and more and more from him, thank him for how he's blessed you in spite of yourself. And that was the heart and the spirit of Jacob in verse number 10. He admitted his own unworthiness. And then finally his prayer. Jacob prayed specifically in verse number 11. Jacob didn't beat around the bush. He didn't mince words. He asked God to save him from his brother, for that was his fear. Now, principally, I might add this. Although it's certainly not the point of the text, I think it's good to observe the importance of going to God in prayer when we face any challenge or difficulty, specifically here with an interpersonal conflict. Don't gossip to your friend. Don't complain to your pastor. Go to God. And I contend that if you go to God in prayer regarding an interpersonal conflict and all of the consternation that you are experiencing with that relationship, God will soften your heart. And he will minimize your anxiety so that rather than worrying about the matter and rallying support from others about the matter against the other, you pray, "God, please help me reconcile with my brother. God, you are the one only living true God. God, I am unworthy of anything that you've given me. God, I claim your promises. I claim the promise that if I ask anything in Jesus' name, you'll hear me. That if I ask anything according to your will, you'll do it. That the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. That two or three are gathered and that you're there amongst us." You can name and claim the promises of God in prayer and then ask specifically, "Lord God, I've got a problem. There is a relationship that's broken. There is a relationship that's divided. There is a confrontation that I am facing. Maybe it's your boss. Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's a child. Maybe a neighbor." And go to God in prayer when you are seized by an alarming report. Here in the narrative, there was an angelic reception. There was an alarming report. And then we come to verse number 13 and following. So he lodged there that same night and took what came to his hand as a present for Esau, his brother. 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milk camels with their colts, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 foals. Then he delivered them to the hand of his servants, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, "Pass over before me and put some distance between successive droves." And he commanded the first one, saying, "When Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, saying, 'To whom do you belong and where are you going? Whose are these in front of you, all of these animals?' Then you shall say," verse 18, "'They are your servant Jacob's. It is a present sent to my lord Esau, and behold, he also is behind us.' So he commanded the second, the third, and all who followed the drove, saying, 'In this manner you shall speak to Esau when you find him, and also say,'" well, let me stop there. Number three is the appeasing response. The appeasing response, consistent with his character, Jacob developed a clever strategy to hedge himself against the pending confrontation with Esau. And fearing that one large gift would not appease Esau, Jacob sent wave upon wave upon wave of gifts to Esau. Jacob divided all of his livestock into separate droves, each tended by servants who followed the flocks. And as Esau approached nearer and nearer to Jacob, he would have to pass each drove of livestock, all of these animal gifts. And I'm sure that those servants here who tended the livestock were coached as how to respond diplomatically to Esau. And I can even imagine in my mind's eye the interchange between Jacob and his servants when Jacob says to his servants, this is what you're going to say. Okay, now repeat that to me. I want to hear how you're going to handle the situation. Don't say it that way. Say it this way. And coaching them and preparing them for that encounter with Esau. So that after hearing from all of the servants cumulatively, the hope was that Esau's wrath would be softened by the time he finally reached Jacob in verse number 20. Behold, your servant Jacob's behind us, for he said, I will appease him with the present that goes before me, and afterward I will see his face. Perhaps he will accept me, was Jacob's hope, that he could appease his brother Esau's wrath. Now at this point, we need to leave the rest of the story until our next study. The actual confrontation between Jacob and Esau is recorded for us in chapter 33. So we interrupt this story, this narrative, for verses 22 through 32, a profound event that we will call the angelic wrestler. And so the story is to be continued, and I certainly invite you back on another Sunday evening for the rest of that story. But the angelic wrestler, now at the end of chapter 32, begins at verse 22, and this is really where we're going this evening. Beginning in verse 22, and he arose that night, that's Jacob, and he took his two wives and his two female servants and his 11 sons and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. That's the man speaking. But he, Jacob, said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he, the man, said to Jacob, what is your name? Jacob said, my name is Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. That's the difficulty for me. That's the tension. How to understand what is taking place here in the darkness of that night as these two men wrestle. Verse 29, then Jacob asked, saying, tell me your name, I pray. And he said, what is that you ask about my name? And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. For I've seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Just as he crossed over Penuel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. Therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank, which is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip in the muscle that shrank. For some undisclosed reason, Jacob was compelled to break camp in the middle of the night. Verse 22. He had his wives and his maids and all of his children cross the Jabbok River, followed by all of their other things in verse 23. And then Jacob was alone, and he wrestled with a man, verse 24. The episode is shrouded in a bit of mystery for us. However, there are a few observations we can make with certainty. First, the man in verse 24 was an angel. You might jot in the margin there, Hosea 12, verses 3 through 4. Hosea 12, 3 and 4 tells us that Jacob struggled with an angel. More than just any angel, this man was the angel of the Lord. It was God. We know that from chapter 32, verse 30, where Jacob says, I have seen God face to face. Also there again in the Hosea 12, verses 3 and 4 passage, it says that Jacob struggled with God. So let me pause here and say this. If Jacob figured that Esau was his barrier to his entrance back into Canaan, and if Jacob figured that Esau was the one standing in the way of God's blessing, Jacob was mistaken. Esau wasn't the impediment. Esau wasn't the barrier, the obstacle. It was God. God was the one with whom Jacob would strive and struggle before receiving God's blessing. And so we come to the statement that sounds ridiculous in verse 28. How could the angel of the Lord not prevail over Jacob? How could it be that God could not prevail over Jacob in this wrestling match? Be careful to note, the Bible doesn't say that God could not overcome Jacob, only that he did not. Let us also be careful to note that the Bible does not say that God lost the wrestling match, or that Jacob was stronger than God. The man, the angel of the Lord God, in fact disabled Jacob's hip. The disabling of Jacob's hip would have been devastating to a wrestler, like breaking the arm of a quarterback or perhaps breaking the leg of a running back. But consequently, Jacob could no longer play offense. All Jacob could do was to cling defensively in desperation to that man, to that angel of the Lord. And as the dawn was breaking, the angel prompted Jacob to let go. But Jacob, always the bargainer, clung on, and he asked for blessing in verse 26. What is your name? The angel asked Jacob in verse 27. Did God not know Jacob's name? Of course, God knew Jacob's name, but once before, when Jacob was asked, what is your name? Jacob answered, I am Esau. You recall that in Genesis 27 when responding to his father Isaac. But here now Jacob is broken. And Jacob answers, my name is Jacob. In essence, Jacob is saying, my name is liar. My name is cheater. And that's all God wanted. He simply wanted Jacob to be broken in his presence, seeing himself as he really was, confessing all that he was by natural birth, a supplanter. The name Jacob means one who grabs the heel, if you recall, when the twin boys, Jacob and Esau, were born. So I propose that Jacob was broken by God, letter A. Jacob was broken by God. And I want us to be careful to discern who is in fact in control of the situation. A casual or a careless reading of this wrestling match gives us the idea that Jacob conquered God in a physical sense by means of great human strength, that Jacob the man defeated the omnipotent in a wrestling match. But what was taking place here was much more than a wrestling match. This was a struggle of a man's stubborn will. And it was the man's stubborn will that was broken. Jacob was broken. And because Jacob was broken by God, letter B, Jacob could be blessed by God. Verses 28 through 30. Letter B, Jacob was blessed by God. God changed Jacob's name to Israel, which means Prince of God. And God blessed him. I believe at this point, Jacob realized that his brother Esau could neither provide nor prevent the blessing of God. I believe at this point that Jacob realized that Jacob himself could neither provide or prevent the blessing of God. God was the source of blessing in the land of Canaan. It was God who would provide or prevent blessing. For after Jacob was broken by God, Jacob was blessed by God. In turn, Jacob asked the angel, the man, God, for his name. And of all the various names of God in the Bible, none is recorded here. I wonder what name God gave Jacob for himself. But whatever revelation of himself that God gave, it was enough for Jacob to be convinced that the man, the angel that he wrestled with, was in fact God. Verse number 30. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I've seen God face to face. Peniel means face of God. So again, back to our tension in the text. What does it mean that Jacob prevailed in his struggle against God? Is the text teaching, help me if I'm delusional, if I'm a mental patient this evening, is the text teaching that Jacob was stronger than God? Quite the contrary. Jacob was disabled by the dislocation of his hip. For all practical purposes, Jacob lost the wrestling match. So that all he could do, in the words of Hosea the prophet, Hosea 12, verses 3 and 4 and such, was to weep and to hang on to God, pleading for God's favor. And all of Jacob's life until Genesis 32 had been characterized by carnal striving to secure divine blessing. And Jacob learned the futility and the folly of that self-effort. He learned that the life of blessing can only be achieved when we cling to the person and the promises of God and depend upon God alone to provide and protect. In that way, we prevail against God, or we prevail upon God. Of course, as an eternal reminder of the principle that's being taught here for the nation of Israel and for those of us Gentiles, all things that were written before were written for our learning. All scripture is profitable to help us remember these truths. Letter C, Jacob was branded by God. Jacob was branded by God. And the chapter here ends with Jacob bearing in his body the consequences of wrestling with God that night. I am sure that when Jacob crossed the Jabbok River and limped into the camp where his wives and children were, they would have asked him what happened to him that night, and he would have had to say, "I met with God last night, and I shall never walk the same way again." Turn quickly to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, of course, we know is the hall of faith. In Hebrews 11, there's a final interesting note about the patriarch Jacob. Hebrews 11, verse 21. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of his sons, each of the sons of Joseph, and he worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. Have you ever noticed that before? It's a curious inclusion. Leaning on the top of his staff many years later, as Jacob issued blessings to his sons and his grandsons, he was still leaning on his staff. He was leaning because of the injury of his hip. His branding, a reminder of what took place in Genesis 32. Folks, how do we gain God's blessing? I suggest that we must prevail upon God by wrestling with Him, if you will, in prayer. Until we conquer Him? No. Until He breaks us. We need to cling to what God has said, His promises to us, and not let go until we know His blessing. And that way, we prevail upon God. This does not mean that life will be easy. Jacob limped around for the rest of his life, even as is alluded to in Hebrews 11, 21. Jacob suffered numerous other difficulties. This doesn't mean that we always get what we want from God. It means that we learn to depend upon Him, and we learn to desire what He wants with our lives. There's a curious oxymoron that's taking place here in the text, if you'll allow. And that is, Jacob struggling with God is defeated. He's conquered. He's crippled. He's handicapped. He's branded with an injury to his hip. But then, Jacob is able, in humility, in brokenness, to hold on and say, "God, You've promised to bless me. I won't let go until You do." Let's pray. Lord, we know that You are the omnipotent God, that You are all-powerful, and that none of Your creation can compete with You. But Lord, as is illustrated in this narrative this evening, we recognize that You wrestled with the man Jacob, that You touched his hip, and that Jacob became a broken man, a humble man. Lord, we learn how that at Jacob's insistence, You renewed Your promises to him and blessed him. Dear God, we desire to be a blessed people as well. And so, Lord, we attempt to prevail upon you by claiming your promises in the Scripture. And Lord, we stay on our knees and we keep our heads bowed earnestly. We strive, we struggle, we contend with you. For God, more than peace with Esau, more than material wealth or a life of ease, God, we want you to bless us. And we pray toward those ends. In Jesus' name, amen.